We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're continuing down this path. We're getting close to the finish. We're in chapter 15, so there's only one after this. Chapter 15 is kind of a long chapter. We talk about the rapture chapter often, and where's the rapture chapter located, the one we talk about often, or call it that? I'm here, huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, put that in your mind, in your brain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others do, which have no hope. As others do. Is it do? Is others do? Okay, maybe do is not in it. Anyway, which have no hope. That's right. Because we believe what? That Jesus died and rose again. But anyway, we'll get to that in just a minute. Anyway, just a reminder. So chapter 15, we started out, he's going back and he's explaining to these folks here in the church. Some of them weren't sure about the resurrection, a little confused about things. And of course, to be saved, you have to believe in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no life. There's no hope. There's nothing for us. And so Paul, he kind of lays that out, begins in chapter 15, verses 1 through, I think it's 11, which I think we got through, but I'm going to go ahead and begin reading again. I'm going to read again at verse 1, and then we'll go all the way down to, let's see here, verse 34 this afternoon and read that far and see where we go. So again, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul penning these words in this letter to them. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Again, the assumption here is these folks are saved. They're people that he preached the gospel to. They put their faith and trust in Christ. So he approaches it from the fact that you're saved, okay? Verse 2, he says, By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the twelve, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, with whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if they dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into the Word of God, and we thank you for Paul who wrote this letter to these folks, again helping us to understand the doctrines that you have laid out in the Word of God. Now, Father, I pray that you would impress upon us and give us wisdom in understanding this, and most importantly, Father, that the folks that are in this room, that they would know you as their personal Savior. We know there are some that do not yet, and we just pray you continue to do a work and draw them to yourself, and that they would understand the message, and Father, they put their faith and trust in you. Now go before us and guide and direct in this afternoon's service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we picked it up, and verse 12 is where we're at, Paul had talked about the idea of what salvation was. He gave us the gospel. He talked about himself. He talked about the fact that Jesus was seen by a lot of people, over 500 plus. And so he's just building the case, and they're talking about the priority of the resurrection in verse 12 and through 19, how important it is. And so he starts with the idea that there's some people that are doubting the resurrection. In verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, this is what I preached unto you, and now some of you are saying or doubting if there's really a resurrection of the dead. Is this really going to happen? Is this something that's really took place? Did Christ really, was he raised from the dead? And again, he's putting this in a letter so you can see, and he's pinning these words, and he's going to build this case to them. Of course, we know the gospel is or includes the resurrection. You know, sometimes someone say, well, it's not the fact that he just died, but it's also the fact that he was buried and that he rose again and that he shed his blood. All of those are part of the gospel. They're all important. You can't leave any of it out. It's just like a unit. It's just like fire. You need certain things for fire. There are three things you need for fire: oxygen, heat, and fuel. And until you have all three of those, you're just not going to have a fire. And so the same, in a sense, is that you have to have all three parts of this, if you will, to have this gospel. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news that Jesus Christ rose again as well as died. Of course, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, reminds us that you have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to be saved. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what happens? Thou shalt be saved, right? So you have to believe in the complete gospel. You can believe in God, but that's not enough. You can believe there's a Jesus, and that's not enough. You have to believe in your heart, knowing that that's exactly what took place for me. It was for me he did that. It was for you that he did that. These folks were striving or struggling with this whole idea of, did he really raise from the dead? Now, there are a lot of ideas out there. Even today, there are people who have come up with ideas over the years. Just share a couple of those with you. One of those is the fraud theory. And that theory was the disciples invented the idea that Jesus arose from the dead. Now, we know that's obviously not true. We have the gospel. We see the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. You can go back to the gospel and you can see the account of the apostles. You can see the disciples that went to the tomb. You can see what happened. It's clearly something that happened. Although, when the guards went back and reported that to the Pharisees, they took care of that for them and said, we'll take care of this for you. And you tell them that someone stole the body, which is a little different from the fraud theory. But then the swoon theory is something that someone came up with, that Christ did not die but fainted, and later the cool air in the tomb revived him, and he actually got up and walked out. We don't believe that to be true. Again, the testimonies that we've seen, and we know that Christ died. Scripture after scripture tells us that and reminds us of that. Romans chapter 5, 6 and 9, or 6 through 9 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So there was a death. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, that point is that he died for us. So the swoon theory is no good. The vision theory is the disciples only imagined that he was alive. And you can go back to John and actually all the Gospels. So you can see, again, they saw him in a body after the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They saw him. So the vision theory is thrown out. The spirit theory, again, his body did not come out of the grave, only his spirit. We know that's not to be true. Peter and John, when they ran there, and Peter got there first, and John just kind of slipped in, and they went in there and they saw the tomb, and what was in the tomb? Just the grave clothes. There was no body in there. So there are a lot of people who think a lot of things and have over the centuries and over the years. And here I can understand how maybe some of these folks, again, these people are over, located in Greece, and so far from where this took place, and there was a lot of things going on there. These were philosophers, were Aristotle and others were over there teaching. So these people, it'd be difficult for them maybe to believe some things. It'd be hard. But yet, so maybe they started doubting after Paul left and after he'd been there the 18 months and left, and they had some problems. Obviously, that's the case. And so he's trying to clarify this and make it clear in their minds that the resurrection had to take place. And if it didn't, he gives them some ideas of what would take place. So his argument begins, verse 13, he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" If there's no resurrection, is Christ not risen? The idea, again, if there is no resurrection, then Christ should have still been in that grave, and there's no hope for us. There's nothing that's going to help us. In verse 14, he comes from verse 13 logically and says, if Christ be not risen, if there's no resurrection from the dead for Christ, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Why would he say that? Because he's preaching the resurrection of Christ. He's saying, what you're saying to us, if you start doubting these things and don't understand it, then the idea is that what we've told you, you just don't believe. We're wasting our time. There is no resurrection, there is no hope, and there is no opportunity for anybody to be reconciled to God. So again, he says in verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." Basically saying, now we're liars because we're not telling you the truth. And so he's just trying to build his case. He'd been with these people. These people had experienced the idea, well, not the idea, but they actually experienced salvation. They knew what it was to be saved and the Holy Spirit to live inside of them, yet they're struggling. They have, some of these are practicing the spiritual gifts. These things are going on in their lives, and yet they're still, they're doubting this now. They're doubting, did Jesus really raise from the grave? Did he, is he alive today? Is it real? And maybe it's because maybe some of them are dying and they're struggling with that. They're wondering what happens to those that are dying. He mentions that here. He says, because we have not testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Again, he's saying, we've told you a lie, and what we said to you is not true. Your faith is empty. You're still in your sins, and there is no hope. Verse 18, or verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, everybody that received Christ, thinks that he didn't raise from the dead, there's no hope for them. There's nothing. Those people who have died are no longer alive. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, talking about these which are asleep in Jesus, the Thessalonians, which were also in Greece, they had a struggle with the same thing. They were concerned about what happens to those dead, those that are dead in Christ. What's going to happen to them? And so Paul, writing the letter to them, he explains to them in chapter 4, which we often call the resurrection or the rapture chapter, he begins in verse 13. And he's discussing this, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that ye saw not, even as others which have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's setting this straight for them. They understand And to be in Jesus is to have put your faith and trust in Christ. There's a time in your life when you accept the Lord as your Savior. My mother today, her body is in a grave, but she's with Jesus. She put her faith and trust in Christ, and the day she did that, she became a Christian. And the day she died on this earth, her physical death, she was with the Lord. To be absent in the body was to be present with the Lord. And just that quick, she was there. So going to the grave is for me, because she's not there. If I go visit the grave, it's because I want to go find out where her bones are laying, because she's not there. She's with her Father right now in heaven. And that's what I'm counting on one day, is to be with Him as well. So He again says in verse 15, He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Not only have they already passed on, but they're going to also rise first. And isn't that interesting? And someone once said, a preacher, I guess, is they rise first and because they're 6 feet deeper than we are. I don't know if that's true or not, but nonetheless, they're going to rise first. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Again, a point of this is, remember, this time that we meet the Lord, He's not coming to the earth. Jesus will not set His foot on this earth during that time. Where are we going to meet Him? In the air. That's right. That's an important point to keep in mind. So go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men, we are of all men most miserable." And what he's saying here is that if in this life this is our hope, then there's nothing left. It's just like in Ephesians 2:2-3 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In Colossians 3:6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." We will be in a position, not necessarily like these in the sense that we're following the world, because you can, the way this explains it is, oh, we think we're safe in Christ today, but when we pass away, there is no hope. And that's not true. The truth is that when we pass away, we're going to be with us, God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit will all be there together. And of course, Jesus will be the light thereof. So Paul is trying to dispute this idea that there is no resurrection, and that without believing in the resurrection, you have no hope. And then he really describes the order of the resurrection to us. In chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." So now he's talking about this idea of this order that we're going to see of the resurrection, Christ being the firstfruits. So because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, those who put their faith and trust in Christ will also be raised to walk in newness of life. But also there's a resurrection of the damnation. So everybody's going to be raised. So there is an order to this. And he explains this here. So Jesus, who died, he is the Lamb of God. It was through his death that conquered sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So we're redeemed. We're redeemed from the curse, that curse because of the law. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." So the fact that he died and then he was buried and he rose again and Christ lives today, that we too can live as well. Death has no hold on Jesus Christ. Romans 6:9, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." And again, he is the firstborn of the dead, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So he is the firstborn of the church in that sense. And so here we see that it is Christ who is first. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So here he's talking about this death. And who is this death? Or who did it come by? It came by Adam. We all know that. Turn to Romans, if you would, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I know you guys are tired, but hang in there. Romans chapter 5, Paul is giving us more detail about what he's saying here in this sense. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he's explaining how this took place. He said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So because of Adam's sin entered in the world, and he died because of that sin, we too will die. Where does sin come from? It's brought down through the Father. It's through the Father and has always been through the Father. And because of my Father and his Father to Adam, we've all sinned. And that's just our nature. That's who we are. And so he's the one that committed the offense. Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though they didn't have the law, there was still sin in the world, and death still reigned." It says, "Over them that had not sinned after the multitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that it was to come." So Adam is a figure of Christ. How? Because he's one man that committed sin, and because of his sin, all have sinned. Jesus is one man who died on the cross, and for all that put their faith and trust in him will have life, and have that life abundantly. And so he continues through verse 15, says, "But not as the offense, so also the free gift." So there was an offense, but there's also a free gift. The offense was Adam, the free gift is Jesus. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." We're all condemned because of what Adam did, because that's our nature. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And that free gift will take care of all offenses and brings us to justification, a right standing before God. "For if by one man's sin, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more, they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Again, he's just explaining the fact that is Adam, who was the first man, he came into this world, he disobeyed God, and since that time all men have been in that same condemnation, that same condition of sin. But because of Jesus, his death, his burial and resurrection, for anyone that will put their faith and trust in him, they can have life and have life everlasting. So he's explained this to them, and here in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians, but detail in Romans. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 15. Again, he said, "For since," in verse 21, "by man came death," Adam, "by man came also resurrection of the dead," Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us the resurrection. Jesus is the one who came and took, even though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of man. It was Jesus who came, and Jesus who went to the cross and died. And it's Jesus who can make all people alive. And that's exactly what he's done for each one of us. So then he says, "For as in Adam, all die." And then he says, "And so in Christ shall all be made alive." So what is he talking about here? He's talking about that everlasting life that we can have. You know, there's a choice to be made, and everybody has to make that. And once they make that decision, it's a lifelong choice. It's not something that you have to make over and over again. I won't ask if anybody's ever made that decision over and over again, because I have. But I didn't make it genuinely or real. The only time that it ever lasted and was real was the day I got saved. Prior to that, they were just words. They were just if this or if that, or please do this or please do that. There was no genuineness about it. There was no desire to really do what the Bible teaches, and that is to trust Him with all your heart. And that's what you have to kind of do, is by faith realize that I can't do this. I cannot save myself. I cannot obtain righteousness. I don't have enough good works and never will. And it's only by Jesus Christ that I can be saved. And so here, this is talking about this free gift that Jesus Christ has given to us. That free gift is that it's salvation. And it is free. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. There's nothing you can do. Just when you understand. And God has to do that through the Spirit of God by drawing us to Him. And when you understand that and put your faith and trust in Him, you know it. And it's real in your life, and it can never change. It's there forever. But in verse 23, he says, "But every man in his own order." Now he's talking about the order of the resurrections. "Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." Now, you look at that and it says at His coming. How many comings are there of Christ? I'm sorry? Three, that's right, absolutely. He came, He died on the cross, He's coming back to meet us in the air, and then He's coming back with us onto this earth. And that's going to be, we call it the day of the Lord, but actually those two comings are basically part of the day of the Lord, because as soon as the rapture occurs, right after that, then we're going to see that the tribulation period starts, there's 7 years, and then Christ is coming back again. So we can know the timeline there, that when the rapture occurs, 7 years later, Jesus Christ is coming back again, and He's come back with His saints, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. So He's talking about this order. So how does that order play out? Well, there are two resurrections that He calls resurrections. There's the first resurrection. We've got to figure out what that means. Is that Christ's resurrection, or is that the church's resurrection? Or is that everybody who knows Christ as their Savior, or will know Christ as their Savior, because we're talking about the future from this point here in 1 Corinthians? Or is it everybody? Well, the first resurrection is called the resurrection to life. The second resurrection is called the resurrection to damnation. So the first resurrection has more than one part in it. Christ being the first fruits, He's already completed what He came to do. But then there's the church. And the church is being resurrected at one particular point, bodily resurrected. We're not talking about being absent with the body and being present with the Lord now. We're talking about the physical bodily resurrection. Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So Christ is the first fruits. And then we which are in Christ. And again, what does it mean to be in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." It's a new life. Romans 6:4, "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." And then it's a new walk. It's a different life on the earth. The first, putting our faith and trust in Christ, has changed our position with God. We're no longer sinners, but we're saints. And then as we're living this life, God has called us to do something in this life He's given to us. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that He put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The idea of the deceitful lust, it's really talking about, if you think about it, it's being selfish in a way. Putting off our own selves is putting away selfishness, our own desires. Now, that's a battle that we're all going to have, and we're going to continue to have until we see Jesus. But that's something we're trying to learn, is not to be selfish, not to be wanting everything I want, really not to be chasing the world's dream. Be selfish about the money you have. Why does God give us money? Why does God give us time? Why does He give us talents? So we can go do what we want. Do I hear amen? Hopefully you say, oh me. That's not the reason at all He gives it to us. He gives it to us to give back to Him, that we can live this life that He's called us to live. He's the one that provides and meets the needs and takes care of it. So we become this new creature. We confess our sins. We ask Him to save us. We're repenting. And so those who are in Christ, at Christ's coming, they're going to be coming back. And we already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And that's exactly what takes place, is the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to happen. That's part of that first resurrection. We don't know the date of that. We don't know the time of that. We just know that at some point, it's going to happen. Now, Paul shares some of that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, these folks were concerned about the resurrection. They were actually, in the second letter he's writing to them, they're thinking that they're in the tribulation. That's what they're concerned about here. We're in the tribulation. Lots of things are going on, and we're struggling through this. And they're wondering, has the Lord already came back, or what's going to happen? How's this going to play out? And they weren't sure. So again, talking about the church and the resurrected church, they were going through some persecutions. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteousness judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And again, he's talking about all this part of this thing of the second coming. And so these folks were feeling this. They were understanding that they were going through some difficulties, and they were wondering in their mind, has this already taken place? And so in chapter 2, he tries to outline this and set them hard at ease. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye soon not be shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's telling him, he says, this is not happening yet. Some put the day of Christ as the day of the Lord, although the Textus Receptus, it is Christ is what should be here, which it is, we see that. So the idea is the day of Christ is at hand, and that could be as the day of the Lord in the sense, but he says, it's not happened yet. Let no man deceive you by any means. He said, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what he's saying is that I want you to understand that you are not in the tribulation period. The day has not come yet. Because if that day had come, then you would see the falling away, and you'd see the son of perdition revealed. If you were living during the tribulation, you would see this. You would see the Antichrist. You would see these things. But it's not so. It hadn't happened. And then he tries to explain that to them, and he says, of course, the son of perdition is a son of sin, same as the man of sin in verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Again, he's the imitator. He's the one that's going to sit on the throne during that time. He's the one that's going to revive some of the offerings and things. Wickedness is going to abound on the earth. He's going to make peace with Israel for 3.5 years. And then for 3.5 years, we're going to see his battle and war with Israel. It's explained clearly in Revelation. But he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to be sitting in the temple. And then he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now he's going to explain it. It'd be nice if in the letter he would have wrote and he would have put the words we'd like to see in there to make it a little bit easier. But these folks know because he explained it to them. So it's not as clear as we'd like it sometimes. And some people struggle with this, but let's try to pick this out the way he's saying it. Verse 6 is, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, what is it that withholdeth? What's holding back the Antichrist? the son of perdition, the man of sin. What's holding him back? Who said that? Oh, good. That's right. And that's exactly what he's saying there. That word, what withholdeth, that phrase means to hold back. And who is he holding back? The man of sin. And that he might be revealed in his time, when his time is. And when is his time? We don't know. It's only God who knows the time. God knows when he's going to send Jesus back. And he's going to come in that cloud. And he's going to come with that trump and the voice of the archangel. That's when it's going to happen. We do not know that. But that's what is holding back right now. The man or the man of sin, of son of perdition, excuse me, is the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit at? So it, as long as the believers are here, then the Holy Spirit is here. And as long as the Holy Spirit is in the believer, then the son of perdition or the man of sin will not be revealed. And that's exactly what he's trying to teach them. There's what's happening. He goes on, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's some things going on. That word mystery means secret. And of course, there's some difficult times that are ahead. We see iniquity. We see iniquity right now in the world we live. And so he says, those things are happening or already doth work. But look what he says. Only he who now letteth will let. Now notice the will and the let there are italicized. So they're not really in there in the Greek. They're put in there for clarification. So only he is the Holy Spirit who now holdeth back until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit. So until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, and gone, then the son of perdition, the man of sin, will not be revealed. These folks at this time in 2 Thessalonians and in the book of Corinthians, they were dealing with this idea about the rapture and about what's going to happen. And Paul's explaining the first fruits. He's talking about Christ is the first one, and then those at his second coming. The first part of his second coming is the rapture. And then 7 years later will be the completed second coming when he comes back. And we'll be in that group when he comes back. We'll be there with him. So he's saying right now, as long as the Holy Spirit is here, then the Son of Man will not be revealed. He may be here. Let me make this clear too. That son, the son of perdition or the man of sin, he may be here right now. Right now. We just don't know who it is. We may be that close to the rapture. I personally believe it's going to be in my lifetime, but so did all the apostles and all ever since then. But I still believe it. I still see it is possible. And then he explains. So the Holy Spirit is holding back, and until he is taken out of the way, and then it says, verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So this is what's going to take place. Once we're out of here, the rapture takes place, then that's when the son of perdition is going to be here, revealed, and he's going to look like the Messiah. He's going to present himself as Jesus. And he's going to try to stand on this earth for those 3.5 years and make peace. And there are a lot of people going to believe it. You know, the thing when I read Revelation, I read these things, the thing that makes me take note, and I hope it does you as well, and I know some of you it does, but all the things going on right now, all the things that we are being oppressed with and the government's doing and different things, and it's a sleight of hand, all of this is part of the agenda of Satan. And he is trying to get us to accept things little by little. You know, just tiny things. You remember when I first came here, it was the idea was we want civil unions, talking about homosexuals. And I remember in the state of Maine, they were dealing with that. And the idea was, no, we don't want marriage. We don't need that. We just want civil unions. So that way we can, you know, get the money or whatever from our whatever situation that is, a civil union or whatever, and it's a legal thing instead of a marriage thing. I don't hear that anymore. I haven't heard that for a long time. They want marriage, something that God ordained between a man and woman. It's little by little. You see, he's doing it, and it's subtle. And it's everything going on. I met a guy when I was doing the census with this mask thing before the mandate came out and they were telling everybody to wear masks. He said, I was surprised at how I thought he had a lot of wisdom because I believe what he said was true. He said, this is just a ploy to take control. And I personally believe this is part of that. And that's not to say that if you believe in masks, it's fine. If you don't believe them, I don't care what in that situation. I'm not saying masks don't help. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying the government is trying to control. And they're pushing it farther than it ever should go. And they're going to keep pushing it. And it's going to keep going. The next flu season, the next whatever it is, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. And how easy it, like, and I don't even like to talk about this, but the vaccination, for instance, I'm not standing up here saying, go get the vaccination. Now, if you want me to do that, I'm not going to. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because it's your personal choice. If I get it and I'm still undecided, I talk to the VA and it just happened they call me and I was thinking, okay. And so I'm asking questions and I get a first shot and I said, okay. So when would I get the next one? It happened to be a time when I thought I was going to be out of town. So I said, I'll just put it off. So I was still undecided about it. If the date would have fell out, I probably would have got the vaccination. But after I've listened more and more to the news, I get questions. So that's me, okay? But I want you to choose what you want to choose because you believe by faith you're doing the right thing. And that's where I think it ought to be. That's every part of this. And that's what's happening is once they can get us all going down the same way, Satan's got us in his hold. Now, if you're a Christian, he's not going to be able to keep you or hold you because you're going to be in heaven with your heavenly Father. But that's how easy it's going to be to convince the world to do what he wants them to do. And we know, because let's read the rest of this and we'll close it out. He says in verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, talking about the period of tribulation, that they should believe a lie. Why would he do that? Because they had their chance. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, this is talking about before the rapture. The world today that has heard the gospel and has rejected the gospel, when they get into the tribulation period, even though they may have heard the gospel, may hear it again, they will never believe it. Because they chose when they had the opportunity to do it, and they didn't do it before Christ came back for the church. And so, anyway, I just want to tell you there's a lot of importance to be mindful of the things that are going on. And we live in a place that it's a blessing to live here. We're not living in New York. We're not living in these big cities and all these places where it's really, it'd be very tough to live. We're living out here in the Maine in woods, isolated from people. So things are a lot easier for us. But we want to trust God in all our decisions. And again, whatever you choose, do it because you're convinced the Lord wants you to do it. And you trust whatever the Lord teaches you. That's the most important thing. Don't do it because I tell you to do it or don't tell you to do it. Because, you know, you've got to settle it in your heart and prove all things through the Word of God to know exactly what you want to do. And I don't even know how I got off that, but just this passage, it's reminding me that we are in times that if we're not careful, we're going to fall for the subtlety of Satan. He's out there, and he's got the agenda. And he's trying to destroy the church. And he's doing a good job of it, for the most part, in America. Anyway, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love for us. Help us all to make wise decisions. We know that we're secure in Christ. We don't have to worry about what's going to take place after the tribulation. For all those that know Christ will be with you. Father, but there may be some that aren't sure about that. And I pray that you just work in their heart. Help us all to see the truth and know that you're there and that you are willing to guide and direct us. You never give up on us, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray that we wouldn't give up on others. Help us to be mindful to pray and to encourage others in the things of God. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.